of Micah chapter 1. It says, "Therefore I will make Samaria as an heap of the field and as plantings of a vineyard, and I will pour down the stones thereof into the valley, and I will discover the foundations thereof." Let's pray. Father, again, this morning it's a blessing to be in your house and blessing to be here with these dear folks. And Father, I pray that this morning again, as we continue this journey of Micah, as we see what happens when we don't do things your way, I pray, Father, that it would awaken us to the truths of your word, and that we would, as Brother Daniel said, not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And we thank you for what you're going to accomplish this morning. Use this time to bring glory and honor to you now, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Note that amazing detail of the prophecy in that verse. Samaria will be destroyed in spite of its great military power at the time, its huge protective walls, and its greatly protected position on a hill, and that was fulfilled. This prophecy written in 750 BC spoke both of Samaria's imminent fall in 722 BC and its ultimate destruction over 750 years later. It will become as a heap of the field in spite of its excellent location and the fact that most ancient cities were rebuilt many times over. This too was fulfilled. Ancient Samaria was never rebuilt. Vineyards will be planted on its site in spite of the fact that very few ancient cities had enough agricultural value to clear away the tons of rubble and the fact that much unfarmed land lay all around. This too was fulfilled. You can see them there today. Its stones will be rolled down the hill on which it stands in spite of the fact that debris was usually used for new building materials or left where it fell. This too was fulfilled. Its foundations would be dug up in spite of the fact that merely removing the surface debris could have been sufficient preparation for farming the land. This too was fulfilled. In this book, science speaks. In his book, Science Speaks, Peter Stoner uses the scientifically accepted and established laws of probability to conservatively calculate the probability from a human perspective of all these details being fulfilled as one chance in 40,000. And yet, God fulfilled every one of them, just as he said. It's amazing how when you look from a human perspective, it seems like these things are impossible, but God performs them anyway. And so it's a blessing knowing that our God, our Savior, is capable of fulfilling everything that he has said and continues. And so we'll see more and more things being fulfilled as time goes on. But the complete destruction by Assyria and Micah's mourning in verse 7 of Micah 1 says, "And all the graven images thereof shall be beaten to pieces, and all the hires thereof shall be burned with the fire, and all the idols thereof will I lay desolate, for she gathered it of the hire of an harlot, and they shall return to the hire of an harlot." The gods, the little g gods that they worshipped, shall be destroyed. The graven images shall be beaten to pieces by the army of the Assyrians, and all the idols shall be laid desolate. Samaria and her idols were ruined together by Sennacherib. God will, you know, God has said we're to have no other gods before him. We're not supposed to worship idols. We're not supposed to do any of that. What does he do? He destroys them. He destroys them. I often wonder all these people that are so wrapped up in their idol worship, and I'm talking about statue idol worship at this point. I understand there's all kinds of idols in our lives, but the statues that they, and I don't know about you, but there's not anything that's in our house that doesn't need dusting on occasion, you know? Can you imagine having, I don't ever have to dust my God, but they have to dust their little G gods and put them back on the shelf or wherever they store them. But God says he will destroy them. In Isaiah chapter 10, verse 11, "Shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, so do to Jerusalem and her idols?" He has taken care of those. "And their gods cast in the fire, for they were no gods." No gods. If they were true, If they were the true one and only God, they couldn't be cast into the fire, right? But because they are just little g idol gods, they could be cast in the fire and burned up, because they are not gods. Isaiah 37:19 says, And have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone, therefore they have destroyed them. This was the Lord's doing. He says, I will lay the idols desolate. I will do this, God says. So God did it. And the gifts that passed between them and their gods shall be destroyed, for all the hires thereof shall be burnt with fire. They enriched themselves by their leagues with the idolatrous nations who gave them advantages, to court them into the service of their idols, and their idol temples were enriched with gifts by those who went a-whoring after them. And all this wealth shall become a prey to the idolatrous nations, and shall be the hire of a harlot again, wages to an army of idolaters, who shall take it as a reward given them by their gods. We have to be careful who we're worshiping. We have to be careful who we're following after, because God takes this stuff seriously. I don't think we take it near as seriously as we should, but God takes it very seriously. And if we did, we wouldn't be putting all our faith and trust in man. We wouldn't be putting all of our faith and trust in idols. We would be putting our faith and trust in God, right? It's amazing how many people think that man is going to be the savior of the world, right? No. Jesus came to be the savior of the world. He's the one. And I don't care who you elect in office and all, they are not going to save the world. Jesus is the one that came to save the world. And yet, people reject that, right? But they'll stand true to their politicians, won't they? But they will not stand true to God like they should. What they have, what they gave to their idols, and what they thought they got by them, shall be as the hire of an harlot. The curse of God shall be upon it, and it shall never prosper, nor do them any good. It is common that what is squeezed out by one lust is squandered away upon another. Amazing. Amazing, isn't it? How they think that they're getting so much from it, right? And if your idol is the government, you're probably thinking you're getting quite a bit, right? Every time you turn around, they're sending out another check or something, right? Or a debit card or whatever the case may be. That's not going to save you. It's not going to get you what you need. And by the way, you have to understand that somebody's going to end up paying that back. Somebody has to pay for that. I don't have a money tree. Does anybody in here have a money tree? No, somebody's going to have to pay it back. It's borrowed money. It's going to have to be paid back. And it's interesting, when you pay it back with interest, it's going to be a whole lot worse. A whole lot worse. But people, no, the government's got all kinds of money. They just love to send it to us. No, they don't. They keep borrowing more and more and more to be able to do these things that they're doing. And it's foolish. Don't put your faith and trust in them. God will destroy that. Because that's an idol. It's an idol that you put between you and God. We have here a long train of mourners attending the funeral of a ruined kingdom. In Micah 1:8 it says, therefore I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked. I will make a wailing like the dragons and mourning as the owls. The prophet is himself chief mourner. He says, I will wail and howl. I will go stripped and naked as a man distracted with grief. The prophets tried to stir in the people a holy fear of the judgments of God and tell them that by repentance they might be able to turn away the wrath of God. Isn't that what God says? If we repent of our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible is very clear about that. But these prophets, they tried to stir into the people a holy fear of the judgments of God. And what happened? No, right? The same thing that we see going on today. It's no different. We try and tell people about how they can escape the judgment of God, and they don't want to hear it. Praise God, there are some that do. we don't get to determine who they are. We don't get to know who they are in advance, so we just got to share with everybody. And then let God take care of the other. But they try to stir this holy fear of the judgments of God. How about a fear of God? A reverence of God? A holy reverence of God? That's something that's lacking in Christian circles today. We don't fear Him like we should. The Bible tells us the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, right? The beginning of knowledge. So we need to fear Him. If we don't fear Him, where's wisdom and where's knowledge if it's the beginning of it? If you don't fear Him, you don't have it, right? So we need to fear Him. We need to fear God. We need to understand that He gets really jealous. He's a jealous God when we have idols that we put in place of Him. People go, well, I don't put them in place of Him. I just have them on top of Him, right? No, when you have an idol in your life, it's between you and God. It comes between you and God. You are putting that idol in place of God in your life. And that's not, God will not, He will not accept that. He will destroy them. He makes a wailing like the dragons, or rather the jackals, ravenous beasts that in those countries used to meet in the night and howl and make hideous noises. He mourns as the owls. This dragons, the word is tana, and it means a female jackal. A female jackal. Assyria was then approach the very gate of Jerusalem, but God would spare the city. This enemy would come right to the very gates, but God would spare the city. You know, we have such great trust in our military. And don't get me wrong, I am a huge, huge, huge supporter of our military. I think our military is very necessary, and I think that we don't thank them enough for their service. I think that our military men and women are willing to put themselves in harm's way so that we can have freedoms that we take for granted. I think we need to understand what sacrifice they give. And so, don't get me wrong, but let's not put our faith and trust in our military, because God can wipe our military out just like any other. And so, we can't put them on this high plateau up here and put God down here. If our military is winning the battles, it's because God has gone before it. And without God, we can do nothing. So God says, they'll get to the very gate of Jerusalem, but God will spare the city. And Micah 1:9 says, for her wound is incurable, for it has come unto Judah. He has come unto the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. Two things the prophet here thus dolefully laments. That Israel's case is desperate. Her wound is incurable. It is ruin without remedy. Man cannot help her. God will not. Why will God not help her? Because she will not repent. It's pretty simple. Because she will not repent. Man's not going to be able to help. How are you going to fight against God? I don't care if you have every military on the face of the planet going against God, you still lose. God's going to win, regardless. But we think that we can do it without Him. And God says no. And the whole reason is, God will not help them because they won't repent. And we think, I'll bring this down to us, we think that we can go on in our sin and continue on wallowing in the mire, and God will be okay with it. If we don't repent, God will not be there for us. He won't help us. In fact, He'll send all kinds of things to try and get us to repent. But if we just refuse to, pretty soon, we're going to face that judgment. That judgment, that punishment, the punishment of God. And punishment is always, always supposed to be to bring a change of behavior, right? You punish them so their behavior changes. If you don't punish them, why would they change their behavior? Doesn't make sense to. So God won't be there for them because they will not repent. That Judah likewise is in danger. The cup is going round and is now put into Judah's hand. The enemy has come to the gate of Jerusalem soon after the destruction of Samaria and the 10 tribes. The Assyrian army under Sennacherib laid siege to Jerusalem, came to the gate, but could not force their way any further. However, it was with great concern and trouble that the prophet foresaw the fright, so dearly did he love the peace of Jerusalem. Hosea, over in Hosea chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen." And over in 2 Kings chapter 19, verses 32 through 36, "Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake." And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. Like I said, how do you fight against God and win? You don't. We think we do at times, right? We think, "God, I'm just going to keep doing my sin and there's nothing you can do about it." And we might not say that, right? We're not going to actually verbally say that. But our actions speak louder than our words. And God sees even our thoughts, our very thoughts. So he knows our attitude and everything. And he says, "This is not going to happen. You're not going to get away with this." And then the shame and mourning over judgment, we'll see in the verses 10 through 16. Micah makes a play of the actual name for a Hebrew word similar to the name of each of these cities of Judah, which would fall. Micah 1:10a, "Declare ye it not at Gath, weep ye not at all." When he says, "Declare ye it not at Gath, tell not this calamity of my people, for the uncircumcised will triumph in Israel's tears," Gath, a city of the Philistines. These were David's words at the death of Saul in 2 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 20. "Tell it not in Gath, publish it not in the streets of Ascalon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph." And then Micah 1:10b, "In the house of Ephrah, roll thyself in the dust." Beth Ephrah's house of dust was to roll thyself in the dust, as great mourners used to do, covered with dust, crumbled into dust. Dust we are, and God brings us to the dust, that we may know it and own it, and thereby to awaken this secure and wayward people to a holy fear of divine wrath. We are dust, right? How did he make Adam? From the dust of the earth, right? That's what we are. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. We're going to return back to, this body is going to return back to dust. Thank God that we, as born-again Christians, get to live for all eternity. This house that we live in right now is not going to last forever. But thank God we're going to get one that will. And all the pain and suffering that we go through on a regular basis will all be gone. Will all be gone. Micah 1:11a, it says, "Pass ye away, thou inhabitant of Sapphir, having thy shame naked." Sapphir, is beautiful or pleasant, would become the opposite, having thy shame naked. Become the very opposite of what it means. Those who appear ever so fine and delicate know that what contempt they may be exposed to, and the more grievous will the shame be to those who have been inhabitants of Sapphir. Micah 1:11b, the inhabitant of Zaanan came not forth. Zaanan, come out. Come out, it means come out. They would not dare come out of its walls due to the surrounding Assyrians. Come not forth. And then Micah 1:11c, in the morning of Beth Ezel, he shall receive of you his standing. Beth Ezel, house of protection or safety. No one would go there for safety, for they will be mourning over their destruction and will be in need of protection themselves. Why would you go somewhere where they don't have safety and protection? Why would you run there? So they're not going to have it. They shall be so taken up with their own calamities, felt or feared, that they shall not come forth in the morning of Beth Ezel. Those may think themselves excused from helping their neighbors who find they have enough to do to help themselves and to hold their own. How can you, if you're under siege, how can you go help anyone else? You're not going to be able to. Meroth is bitterness, would writhe in pain, waiting for help from Jerusalem, which would never come. The inhabitant waited for good, but evil came in Micah 1:12. For the inhabitant of Meroth waited carefully for good, but evil came from the Lord unto the gate of Jerusalem. Notice when it says, evil came from the Lord. Why? Because they're not doing what they're supposed to. They need to repent, and they're not going to. So evil comes from God. We have to understand that same thing. If we're going to continue in our evil, wicked stuff, then God is going to send the evil upon us. It's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. People think, you know, here's one, for instance, and I know I pick on abortionists quite a bit, and they should be picked on because they're taking innocent life, and they have no right to do that. I don't care what the laws of our land say. They have no right to do that. God says it's wrong. But here we go. People say it's okay for them to do that. Why is it okay for them to do that? Why is it okay? God says it's not, and God's going to send evil upon us because we say it's okay. Remember in the Bible when it says, and I don't know the exact scripture verse, but it says, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes, but was wrong in God's eyes? We think that because it's right in our eyes, we can do whatever we want. Well, can you imagine what it would be like on earth if every man did what he thought was right in his own eyes? I mean, there's a lot of people that think that we need to wipe out certain races of people. We got people who think we need to wipe out the old, the elderly, right? I've actually heard this line. The elderly are a drain on society. Really? What's the Bible say the elderly are supposed to do? Instruct the younger, right? I don't find that as a drain on society, folks. Society says, get rid of children, right? We don't need them. Our population is growing exponentially and we don't need them. But God said, suffer not the little children to come unto me, right? God has a heart for them, as well as the elderly. But we think if we get rid of the young and we get rid of the old, what's left? And by the way, you either started on one end of that spectrum or you're headed to the other end. So if you support that, you're either supporting that you were gone before you started or you are gone before you're supposed to. We have to be careful of these things because this is what they... And yet, God says He'll take care of us. He'll send the evil because it's supposed to correct what we're doing. Micah 1:13, O thou inhabitant of Lachish, bind the chariot to the swift beast. She is the beginning of the sin to the daughter of Zion, for the transgressions of Israel were found in thee. Lachish, team of horses, a city known for its horses, was sarcastically told to get a chariot ready to flee from the Assyrians, but their attempts would be vain. She was in fact the first and the fastest to sin. She is the beginning of the sin. Says, you have had your chariots and your swift beasts, but where are they now? See, in other words, what they're putting their faith and trust in isn't going to be there. Can you imagine what it's going to be like for all these people who have put their faith and trust in government, and then the government's gone? What happens? It's like I've said for years. People think they have to take care of their kids till their dying day, right? When are they going to learn to take care of themselves so that they can have a family to teach to take care of themselves? It's not going to happen. So what happens when the head of the house is gone and now all of a sudden these people don't have any idea how to take care of themselves because they've never had to? What good did that do? Just like here, they trust in their horses, they trust in their chariots, and what? What good is that going to be when God removes them, when they no longer have them? Do we see how this all plays out? We've got to have our faith and trust in God, because God's never going to be removed. It's just plain and simple, God's never going to be removed. He's always going to be there. So that's where our faith and trust needs to be. These people kept thinking, well, no, they could do whatever they wanted and God would be okay with it, right? And that they don't have to repent of their sin because God will be okay with it. Well, at some point in time, we have to understand that God's not okay with our sin. This is a great time of year for this, because so many people think that this is the time when God rose from the grave, right? As of next Sunday, supposedly. But figure out the calendars and all, and our Easter holiday moves. It's based on a lunar calendar. It's not based on the Jewish calendar. So it moves. I say every Sunday should be Resurrection Sunday, right? We should celebrate our risen Savior every single day. Every single day. And we need to do that. We need to do that. But we put our faith and trust in certain things when we need to put our faith and trust in God. So Lachish was a city of Judah which Sennacherib laid siege to. Isaiah chapter 36, verses 1 and 2. Now it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defense cities of Judah and took them. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem unto King Hezekiah with a great army. And he stood by the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. God's quarrel with Lachish is that she is the beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion. Those must expect to be first in punishment who have been ringleaders in the sin. Those who start it and continue to keep people in it, have to think that God's going to come first to you. The transgressions of Israel were found in thee. When they came to be traced up to their original, they were found to have begun in that city. God knows at whose door to lay the blame of the transgressions of Israel and whom to find guilty. I like, because God never makes a wrong judgment. You know, you could stand in a court of law, and yes, there have been people who are innocent who have been found guilty in a court of law. It does happen. It won't happen in God's court. If you're guilty, God knows you're guilty. Anybody in here innocent? Bible says we're not innocent, right? Bible says we're all guilty. Every last one of us. But at least in God's court, we're going to get a fair trial. We're going to get fair treatment. I can't say that always happens. We have a judicial system. It's not perfect. It's not God. But it's what we have. So we have to be careful, because God will know exactly where to lay the blame and who is guilty. Lachish, having been so much an accessory to the sin of Israel, shall certainly be reckoned with. And then Micah 1:14a, therefore shalt thou give presents to Moresh-shageth. In Moresh-shageth, Micah's hometown, to be given to Assyria by Jerusalem. Thou, that is Judah, Israel, in this verse, is used for the kingdom of Judah, which was the chief representative of the whole nation of Israel. Moresh-shageth is so called because it had fallen for a time under the power of the neighboring Philistines of Gath. Give presents, resign thy right to it. He says, give presents, it's resigning their right to it. Micah 1:14b says, the houses of Achzib shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. Achzib, meaning deception, shall be a lie, unable to offer help to Israel. Unable to. This was a city that joined with Moresheth, and is mentioned with it, shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. It is a town on the sea coast north of Carmel. It says, shall be a lie, Israel shall disappoint their hopes. Micah 1:15a, yet will I bring an heir unto thee, O inhabitant of Moresheth. Moresheth, conquer, will be conquered. Moresheth, that could not or would not help Israel, shall herself be made a prey. If you're made prey, how are you going to be able to help anyone? You're not going to be able to. And so that's what it's saying. Is this people will not be able to help because they themselves are going to be in trouble. They're going to have to do everything they can to take care of themselves, and yet it's still not going to be enough, because you can never fight against God, as I've said. Will I bring an heir, that is an enemy, that shall take possession of thy lands with as much assurance as if he were the heir according to the law? So God's going to bring somebody, they're going to take over your possessions, and you're not going to have anything. Just as if they were heir by the law. You ever been an heir to something? Somebody passes away and leaves you something, you have an inheritance, you're an heir. Well, better than that, we're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to have an inheritance that is out of this world. It's going to be an amazing inheritance. But if the law says that your right is to it, then it's yours by the law. God's saying that these people are going to go in and be inheritance to the spoil, because, as if it was law, because of what they're doing. Micah 1:15b, he shall come unto Adullam, the glory of Israel. Adullam means possessor, and they will be possessed. The king of Assyria, whom Israel had gloried in, shall come to Adullam in laying the country waste. Micah 1:16 says, make thee bald, and poll thee for thy delicate children. Enlarge thy baldness as the eagle, for they are gone into captivity from thee. Make thee bald by tearing thy hair and shaving thy head. These people, when they were weeping and mourning and all, what did they used to do? Used to shave their head, weeping and mourning. So the whole land of Judah seems to be spoken to and called to weeping and mourning. Poll thee for thy delicate children, that had been tenderly and nicely brought up. Enlarge thy baldness as an eagle, when she casts her feathers, and is all over bald. For they are gone into captivity from thee, and are not likely to return. And their captivity will be more grievous to them, because they have been brought up delicately, and have not been exposed to hardship. If you've never been exposed to hardship, what happens when hardship comes? You don't know what to do. You don't know where to turn. You don't know how to handle it, because you've never had to deal with it. Hardship's part of life, isn't it? Anybody here never gone through hardship? We've all had hardships in our lives. But if we've never had them, how are we going to know how to deal with them? I like the fact that God gives us the opportunity to go through things. And as He is the God of all comfort, He comforts us through those times, right? But He also says that we go through these things so that we can be a comfort to others. Now, there's people that have gone through things that I've never gone through. It'd be hard for me to be a comfort to them, right? I don't know what they're going through. But there's other people out there that have gone through a hardship that I've gone through. I could be a comfort to them. Because I've gone through it. I know what they're going through. Now, it might not be exactly the same. But if I've gone through it, a similar circumstance, then I could be a comfort to them. And we should comfort one another. We should comfort one another. All of these cities of Judah would fall to Assyria when she conquered the northern kingdom. Jerusalem itself would be spared, but many of Judah's cities would not be so fortunate. And it all comes down to the same story. Why? Because they would not repent. They would not repent. I have said over and over and over that that's what America needs to do. We need to repent of our sin, which doesn't just mean naming it. It means repenting from it. You know, I like Brother Fred and I have talked about, and he's brought up when he's taught and stuff, of these people who say, if by any chance, somehow, I might have possibly offended you or done something that wasn't right, that I know nothing about, then I'm sorry, right? I mean, they go this long way about, that's not repentance. You have to name what you've done and turn from it. If you've offended somebody, name what it is. The one you have to be most concerned about is, have you offended God? Our sin is offensive to God. So yes, if we're dealing in our sin, so that's an offense to God. And we need to name it. And we need to repent of it. Because if not, God will send the evil. I don't know, I like it when He sends good. Not so thrilled when He sends the evil. But I like it when He sends the good. And that's that. That's the way we should be. We should want the good and not the evil. And so we need to get to the point where we admit that sin is sin. We side with God on that. And instead of putting our faith and trust in things or in man, we put our faith and trust in God. Seems simple, right? I say it all the time. It sounds simple, right? If it was so simple, everybody would be doing it, right? It's this flesh that gets in the way. And so it's not so simple. Every man has the same problem. The flesh. Wouldn't it be nice if when we got saved, the flesh died and the spirit took over and we are... It'd be nice, wouldn't it? But then why would we serve God? Why would we love God? Because there's no choice, right? The flesh is dead. All we'd have is spirit. So then we would want to love God and serve God. But this flesh gets in the way. We got to quit feeding the flesh. And then we could do what God wants. And live the way God wants. All right, we're out of time, so let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for your love and mercy and grace towards us. We thank you for your word that tells us that if we just repent of our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Father, I pray that if we just learn from your word, learn from the mistakes of others, and not repeat them, things would go a whole lot better. But we have a tendency to let our flesh rule. So I pray, Father, that we, your people here, would understand that sin is sin. We need to repent of our sin, put our faith and trust in you. We thank you for what you're going to do in the upcoming service and will not fail to give you all the praise. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.